Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
How are we doing this morning? Oh, man, come on. You guys didn't have coffee out there? I know they gave you guys some donuts. How are we doing, Pneuma? There we go. That's what I'm talking about. Before I begin, I saw a face today that I hadn't seen in quite some time. And I know that no matter where work is taking him, he's doing the Lord's work. Amen. Pastor B, it is awesome to see you again. I miss your smile, bro. I miss your hugs. I miss your, what's up, bro? Love you, man. I also want to just take the time to thank the pastors for the opportunity. Pastor Ryan and his beautiful family is in Colorado right now enjoying some family time. And then to our pastoral team from Pastor B, Pastor Damaris, Pastor Danny, Pastor Marita, Pastor David, Pastor Paola, just thank you guys for the opportunity. Today is Pentecost Sunday. For those of you who don't know what Pentecost Sunday is, you know, in the Old Testament, it was when the Israelites received the law, right? So they were celebrating. It's a feast. In the Old Testament, it seemed like that. And when they celebrated in the New Testament, that's what they were celebrating. But in the way that we celebrate it today is the arrival of the Holy Spirit. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's not to say that he hadn't been here before, right? Genesis 1:1 tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. But this is where we saw men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's go ahead and stand. We're going to be reading two passages. One is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And then we're going to be heading to the next chapter, and we're going to be reading chapters 2, 1 through 4. So I know some of you are still looking for it, but when you guys get it, can I please get that strong Pentecostal amen? All right, sounds like we have it. So I am going to be reading out of the NLT version, and the word of the Lord says this. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. I want you to say that first line. Do not leave. I want you to say wait. There are people here who are still waiting for a promise, but God is telling you to wait. So do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. Now let's go over to chapter 2 and from verse 1 through 4. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, can you guys say suddenly? There was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire, appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Amen. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just come before you, my God. Father, I pray that you just have your perfect way, my God, in this place, my God. I pray, Father, for ears to be opened, my God, for minds to be activated, my God, and for hearts to receive, my God, the word that you have given your servant, Father. I pray, Father, that you do what only you can do, my God. I pray, Father, that you anoint my lips, my God, that every word, my God, that is spoken, Father, may not come from me, my God, but from you, Father. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to give you guys, the last time I preached, I always like to ask Pastor Ryan, like, hey, you know, give me some feedback, bro. Like, I'm constantly trying to improve. And for anyone who knows me, like, even at work, I ask feedback, not only from my leaders, but also from my team members, right? I believe that we always have to be humble to receive what others are telling us, right? And he said, hey, this time, you know, like, what I would say is just make sure you give some points because we have a lot of note takers. And I said, all right, bet. So this time I'll be giving you guys some points here so that for the strong note takers here, okay? I have entitled this message, Those Who Waited. I believe there are moments in history when God visits humanity so powerfully that nothing remains the same afterwards. Let me give you guys some example. Jacob wrestled with God, and he walked differently after the encounter. Moses encountered God in the burning bush and never returned to an ordinary life again. Isaiah saw the glory of God and cried out, "Woe is me," before being commissioned into ministry. Ezekiel stood in a valley of dry bones, but when the Spirit moved, dead things came back to life. Pentecost is one of those moments. Pentecost is a day that I believe not only changed that moment in time, but when you look at the trajectory, even 2,000 years later, we're still seeing Pentecost happen. In Acts 2, heaven did not simply touch earth. Heaven invaded earth. And the silence between prophecy and fulfillment shattered the sound of a rushing wind. See, the same God who moved over the waters in Genesis, the same God who descended in fire in Mount Sinai, the same God whose glory filled the tabernacle now fills ordinary men and women with his Spirit. You see, Pentecost is not merely an experience. We often relate it to an experience, and I don't know why. I believe that's the Church of the West, as Pastor Danny likes to say in Spanish. We relate Pentecost to an experience, but that's not what it is. It is the unveiling of God's intention for his church. God never intended for his church to survive on talent alone. I believe we have a lot of talented people here. I had my brother Joey yesterday, you know, very talented with HVAC. You know, fixed my AC yesterday. We have talented musicians. We have talented speakers. We have talented believers, but who live powerless, dry lives. And see, and that's not the intention. Sometimes we grow spiritually exhausted, and that's because we lack a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You see, the church was born in fire, born in power, and born in the Holy Spirit. And what is born in the fire cannot survive without fire. Before Pentecost, the disciples had information but lacked empowerment. You see, they walked with Jesus. I want you to think about that for a second. They walked with Jesus. They witnessed the miracles. They heard the sermons that no human ear had ever heard before. They saw the blind see again. They saw dead people come back to life. They saw demons tremble. They saw that storms obeyed Christ. Yet after all that, they hid behind closed doors. Why? We need to ask ourselves, if we're still hiding behind closed doors, why? Because sometimes, actually, let me rephrase that. Because revelation without the Holy Spirit will never sustain transformation. This is why you see a lot of people make emotional decisions. Oh yeah, I accept Jesus. They come up to the altar, but it's, you know, there's no true surrender in the heart. Knowledge can inform a person, but only the Holy Spirit can ignite a person, church. And this is the tragedy of many churches today. We have theology without fire. We have gatherings without glory. We have music without oil. We have preaching without authority. We have activity without transformation. We have become so good at attracting crowds, but not how to host the presence of God. But Pentecost reminds us that God is not looking for polished performances. Whoa. Holy. Pentecost reminds us that God is not looking for polished performances. You know, I believe this was once said. I can't remember who said it, but he's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. You see, he's looking for hungry vessels. Because heaven will respond to obedience, unity, hunger, surrender, and expectation. Before the wind blew, they waited. Church, they waited. Before the fire fell, they surrendered. Before the nations even heard them, heaven filled them. And what Christ promised on a mountain on Acts 1 was manifested with power in the upper room in Acts 2. And when the Spirit finally descended, fearful disciples became flaming witnesses. Peter went from denying Jesus before a servant girl to confronting an entire city under the power of the Holy Spirit. What changed? The Spirit of God came upon them. Pentecost proves that one encounter with the Holy Spirit can accomplish what years of human effort never could. This is why when you look at the verse, it says, it's not by might, it's not by strength, but by what? His Holy Spirit. You see, one touch of fire from the Holy Spirit can restore passion, break fear, awaken purpose, heal spiritual dryness, and transform ordinary people into carriers of the glory of God. But church, where are we at today? You see, like I mentioned earlier, today, that same Spirit that filled the upper room is still moving. God is still baptizing with fire. God is still filling the hungry people. God is still looking for churches that are desperate enough to wait for him again. Because an answer to a powerless church will never be better entertainment. We can have all the lights. We can have an awesome LED system. But what is that? The answer to a powerless church will always be the person, the God of the Holy Spirit. See, you can have a church crying out to God, but not cry out for God. There's two different things there. When you cry out to God, you want to complain about everything that you're going through, and you turn into this victim of, why me, God, why me? But when you cry out for God, you're calling out for his glory. You're calling out for his will. You're calling out for his purpose. Because let me tell you something right now. It's not your purpose. It's always his purpose in you. Pentecost is not an isolated event. It was a fulfillment of heaven's promise colliding with a hungry humanity. For generations, prophets had spoken about this moment. When you turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28, Joel prophesied, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams. Your young men will see visions. John the Baptist announced it this way in Matthew 3:11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then when we get to Acts 1:8, Jesus promised, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. Guess what, guys? In Acts 2, the waiting finally ended. After the upper room became the meeting place from heaven and earth, and after the resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days appearing to the disciples. He was teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. And before ascending, he gave them his unexpected command. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait. Wait. Church, humanly speaking, this made no sense. I know that a lot of you guys have received some type of a promise, right? And how many, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us want that promise right away? We don't want to wait. We don't want to wait. And Jesus is telling them to wait. And this is in a time where they're being persecuted, church. This is in a time when they're fearing for their lives. This is in a time when they're being thrown into jail. So there's a lot of uncertainty, and he's telling them to wait. But church, those who wait on the Lord. See, there are times when we're in our waiting, we have to start declaring the word. We need to start believing what the word says, because we know that when he makes a promise, we know that he's going to fulfill it. But where's the church that waits? You see, waiting requires trust. And we have a lot of people who say, oh, I trust God. I trust God. Yeah, he's my rock. He's my salvation. And then when they leave these doors, guess what? Oh man, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. My marriage is all in shatters. My son, he's not, my daughter. I don't know what I'm going to do. What happened? You see, the kingdom of God does not move by human logic. We need to stop thinking that we know more. We oftentimes think that we want to help God, right? Abraham and Sarah said, hey, he promised us a son. But, you know, maybe this is what we got to do, right? We got to help God. You know, we got to give him a helping hand, right? But when the heck does God need your help? If he is an almighty God, why does he need your help? He can do what he wants, when he wants, because he wants to do it. All you have to do is trust and obey, because there is no other way. So it's not by human logic, church. It's the kingdom of God moves by spiritual obedience. You see, the disciples understood something powerful. They did not need more information. They didn't need more information. I can be preaching up here and giving you guys information. But there's a difference when I impart the word of God to you. You see, that word impart means to share. It means to give, right? I'm not trying to give you more information. I'm trying to impart what the Lord gave me. So they needed impartation, because a church with information but without the Holy Spirit becomes dry, church. But a church filled with the Spirit can change entire cities. The last time I preached on revival, and one of the revivals that I talked about was the Azusa Street Revival. Guys, all they were doing was seeking the Lord. All they were doing was imparting the word. There was a point where the pastor was on his steps of the house that he was in. And guess what? That porch, it broke. Because there are so many people who are hungry, who were wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But where is that church today? Where is that church that is crying out and hungering and thirsting for more of God? You see, we often say this, oh, I want a touch of God. But I believe we need to expand on that. Because I'm not looking for a touch. I'm not looking for a move. I'm looking for God to dwell within me. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. A touch is a momentary thing. But when he lives inside of you, church, man, can I just tell you that things change? Man, can I just tell you that when your marriage is broken, when it has no hope, there is a hope of restoration because of the Holy Spirit that fills you. And that person that you are meant to kind of just be disgusted with, and that person that you just don't like anymore, God gives you a new vision and a new love, because you are seeing that the promises of God are yes and amen. And if he did it with me, I know that he can do it with you. You see, we need the Holy Spirit. Pastor Will, a few years ago, brought the word of, what is your resource? What is your resource? What do you go to? What do you seek? It's good to go to a brother and say, hey, brother, can you just pray for me? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's good to go in prayer and say, God, help me with this. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to become a church that starts praying bold prayers and say, God, fill me with more of you. Give me the wisdom that I need. Give me the love that I need for that brother that I just want to backhand sometimes. You see, it can happen. And when you look at, as you're reading Acts 2, it says, then suddenly, okay, say suddenly with me, suddenly. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. You see, God can change the atmosphere in one moment. You see, he's not waiting on your time. He doesn't operate on your time. We get that so twisted sometimes. God, I want you to do it right now. Nah, bro, it's not about that. It's about him doing it at his time. Because if he does it in your time, who gets the glory? You or God? This is why the process of the wait is so important. Because in that process of the waiting, you're being refined. You're being instructed. You're being built for something greater. And when you start to see his glory, you realize it was never you. It was always what he did in you. You see, one moment they were waiting, but the next moment heaven interrupted that room. Sometimes God waits until human strength is exhausted, so his power alone receives the glory. The sound came from heaven, because true revival was never manufactured by man. See, we got a lot of charismatic preachers nowadays. We got a lot of charismatic pastors, right? And they can be up here and hooting and hollering, right? And they start utilizing secular songs to attract, you know, the younger generation, right? But do you feel the Holy Spirit there? No. You see, so true revival always originates from the heart of God. The wind represented the breath of God, life, movement, awakening. The fire represented purification, power, and the manifest presence of God. And the tongues represented empowerment for the nations. For those of you who know scripture, Genesis 11, there's a story of the Tower of Babel. And they had a lot of pride, right? And they were like, oh yeah, we're going to build this tower because, you know, we have a lot of people coming and we want to be united. But they're united for all the wrong reasons, because they were united in their pride. They were united in what they wanted to do. But then God said, we're going to change that up. I'm going to give them, all of them, different tongues. So much to the point that whenever they were talking, they couldn't understand each other. So that's why that word Babel, like, hey, stop babbling. That's where it comes from, just so you guys know. So you see, at Babel, language divided humanity because of pride. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit used language to bring nations together through Jesus Christ. What Babel scattered, Pentecost gathered. Religion tries to climb up to God, but Pentecost reveals a God who comes down to man. So here's my first point. That was just my introduction. Pentecost happens in an atmosphere of unity. They were all together in one accord. Verse 1, they were all together in one accord. You see, they were not active outside. They were united inside, church. Before the fire, there was unity. Before the sound, there was agreement. Before the power, there was harmony. God pours out his spirit in atmospheres that are spiritually prepared. You see, unity attracts the manifestation of God. The Holy Spirit does not rest where division, pride, and competition rule. He moves where there's humility, forgiveness, agreement, and one heart. See, the enemy understands the power of United Church. Don't think that he doesn't. I'm not saying he knows everything. He's not all-knowing, but he is pretty smart. This is why he fights so hard against marriages. What do you see there? Unity. Ministries, unity. Friendships, unity. Leadership, unity. Spiritual homes, unity. Because a divided church may gather, but it cannot carry the glory, church. See, unity is not emotional, it's spiritual. Unity does not mean that we all think alike. I don't think like my brother Larry. I don't think like my brother Brandon. But it means we're always moving towards the same purpose. The disciples were completely different. Peter was impulsive. Thomas struggled with doubt. And John was deeply emotional. Matthew came from a Roman system. Who here really liked Matthew? But something greater than their differences united them. And that was the presence of Jesus and the promise of a Father. You see, the Holy Spirit is not looking for human perfection, church. You don't have to be perfect. He is looking for aligned hearts. But unity requires intentionality. I want to say that again. Unity requires intentionality. Because nobody accidentally walks in unity. I wish I could tell you, yeah, you know, it's all happened. Nope. Doesn't happen. You see, unity requires dying to your ego. I know somebody here said, ouch, because that sucks. When you have to die to your ego, especially when it's your spouse, right? Hey, thank you, brother. Keeping it real right there. You see, unity also requires learning to forgive. We have too many believers now walking with a lot of resentment and hurt because of what others have done to them. You know, and I didn't have this in my notes, but I remember when most of you who know my testimony know that my father kind of abandoned us when I was little. He came back and then he just, he had his things that he dealt with. So awesome, like, teacher of the word, right? He was an awesome preacher as well, but he had things that he battled, right? And I remember that one day I was laying down next to my son and I said, I was just looking at him and I was like, man, I thought of my dad and I didn't want to have that same relationship with my dad. So I purposely took a trip to Honduras because that's where he was at the time to forgive him. You see, and when I forgave, he wasn't asking for it, guys. We often think that we have to forgive someone if they ask for it. Like, no, Forgiveness starts at the heart. So I went up there, and he wasn't asking for it, and I told him, I forgive you. And can I just tell you that when you forgive someone, man, that's something so powerful. Because all, you know, all that resentment, all that frustration, all that anger that you deal with, you just that's weighing you down, bro. I started to feel light as a feather when I forgave him. I know I'm still heavy, but man, I felt light. You see, unity requires covering our weaknesses too. There's going to be time where my brother may need a prayer. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to pray with him. But it also requires transparency from that person. Hey, I'm feeling weak here. Can you help me? Pray with me. We have to lockstep with each other. And unity protects the spiritual atmosphere. Because where true unity exists, heaven finds a place to rest. Psalms 133 says it like this: behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to live together in unity. You see, in the Old Testament, the fire fell on the altar when everything was properly aligned. And in that same way, at Pentecost, fire fell when hearts became aligned. There are churches with talent, but with no fire, church. There are ministries with great structure, but no glory. Because a fire does not respond to talent. It responds to the altar. It responds to surrender. Point number two. Pentecost transforms fearful believers into bold witnesses. In Acts 2, the disciples hid behind closed doors. Before Acts 2, they hid behind closed doors. After Acts 2, they stood boldly in open streets. The same Peter who denied Jesus is now preaching with authority. The same group that once hid now confronts entire systems because the Holy Spirit changes the believer's identity. Pentecost does not simply fill a person, it transforms a person. Because the Holy Spirit does not merely improve personality, he transforms the inner person. He transforms the inner man. One of the things that I love to do is that when I go out to prisons, I love seeing men that I've connected with. I've said this before. I met a guy who's serving 3 life sentences. I've met a guy who's in there for 75 years, probably won't even see the outside. But can I just tell you, these are some of the happiest Christians. They're happy. They're locked up and they're happy. We have believers who are free but are suffering in their salvation. And these guys are happy. We often, it boggles my mind because I don't know why. Why do we have believers nowadays that focus more on the problem and not the solution, which is God? Why do they focus more on the hate and not the love of God? Why do they focus more on the war but not the peace of God? There are people who are still who love God but are still live dominated by fear, insecurity, guilt, shame, passivity. Think about that for a second. Are you still dealing with guilt? Knowing that you've been forgiven, that the blood of the Lamb has washed away your sins, do you still feel guilt? Do you still feel shame for what you've done? Do you still experience fear? You see, when the Holy Spirit fills a life, the coward becomes bold. The dry begin to burn again. The wounded rise again. That what was dead is brought back to life by the power of God. Church, we need to start living in the power of God. We talk about being moved, led, and empowered, but what are we doing? We tend to walk so timidly. We tend to walk so scared. We tend to walk so shy. But yet we have people who are being persecuted who are now boldly preaching. You know what that tells me? That we need believers who truly believe in the promise, in the word of God. We need believers who need to be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can stand before anyone and profess the good news. Come what may, death may come, but I'm still going to preach the love of God to you. Come what may, I may lose everything, but I have everything when I have God. Pentecost is about receiving the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not about receiving the power. It's receiving the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not merely an atmosphere. He is not merely an emotion. He is not merely fire. He is God. We believe in a triune God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is God. He comforts, he convicts, he teaches us, he guides us, he empowers us, and he reveals Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not simply visit believers. He dwells within them. Because what we need is, like I said, not a touch. I don't want a touch. I want him to live within me. I want everything that I am to just, I don't want anything else. I want him to live within me. Sometimes we want other things more than what we want the Holy Spirit. We want to live in the flesh. We want to, oh my God, isn't there things that you have seen that you've just wanted in your heart? Everything in your mind desires that. But man, what we need is we need to desire the presence of God. We need to desire the Holy Spirit with us. We need him, church. Because when you receive him, the fire that sat upon each of them will sit upon you as well. You see, it says tongues as a fire sat upon each of them. Not just the apostles, not just the leaders, not just the most gifted, each of them. And can I just tell you that the Holy Spirit didn't just fill them? No, he didn't. When you read the text carefully, it says that he filled that place that they were at. He filled the room. Church, do we believe that he's filled this place today? Do you believe that everywhere that you go, it's being filled because we know that the Holy Spirit is within you? You see, it was on each of them. In the Old Testament, fire rested on buildings, but at Pentecost, fire rested on people. Under the Old Covenant, glory visited locations. Under the New Covenant, glory indwells believers. Every believer became a temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to witness. To witness. And, you know, nowadays we have, the harvest is so plentiful, but we have very few laborers. Because we have believers who don't want to witness. We often say, you know, the preachers will say, can I get a witness? Mm-hmm. And everybody will raise their hand, but the moment they go out, like, bro, where's that witness at? You see, he didn't merely come to make us feel something during a service. He came to empower us, church, to preach, to serve, to heal, to endure, to remain steadfast, and to represent Christ in a dark generation. What do your coworkers see when they see you? What do your neighbors see when they see you? What does your family see? Do they see the image of Christ? Do they see you representing God? Do they see that? Because I could be up here preaching, but I can go home and curse out my wife and smack her around and drink a few. I don't do that. There's a reason why I don't have hair. No, I'm just kidding. But we need to represent Christ. You see, the fire of the Spirit produces visible evidence. And I just tell you guys, I think we're called Pneuma prophetically because there is physical evidence that the Holy Spirit is here. You see, every time we've had some type of an event here, I say this proudly. I'm not even a pastor. I'm a proud member. I'm a proud servant. Every time we've had an event, what's the one thing that we always hear? Man, there's something different about this place. Man, there's love here. Man, the Spirit of God is like in this place. You can just tell from the moment you come in. I remember, you know, every year that we've had a men's conference, there was always men saying, like, man, I love coming to this. Why? Because there's something, the evidence is here. You see, when the Spirit descended, there was sound, there was fire, there was tongues, there was transformation, and there was public impact. The entire city felt what was happening. Can you imagine being in the upper room and then the people who are on the outside and the guys in the upper room, they're like, man, like, you know, like speaking in tongues, you know, all these crazy things, right? I'm pretty sure they're smiling and all this stuff. And everybody on the outside is like, what's going on up there? I hear them talking, but I don't think that's where they're from. Like, I hear my native language. You see, because true evidence is only when we're united. When that Holy Spirit comes, when that fire of the Holy Spirit comes, there's unity there. People from the outside won't understand that. You know, when I was little, I used to like laugh at people who used to speak in tongues. No, it's true. I really laughed. Because I was like, whoa, I don't understand what they're saying. And I thought they were just babbling, to be honest with you. I didn't understand it. And as I got older, and truth be told, until I really started kind of just studying, that's when I started to understand it. And then I remember the first time I spoke in tongues, I was like, man, I don't want to do this. You know, it sounds kind of weird. I don't know. And then all of a sudden, when it started to happen, and I was like, I don't care what anybody's thinking. I'm just up there speaking in tongues. I was like, oh, wow. But see, something, there's physical evidence. There, it always leaves something. It always leaves something. You can't tell me that you can't experience the Holy Spirit and still be the same. I'm living proof of that. 10 years ago, I would have laughed at you if you would have told me, hey, bring a word. 10 years ago, I would have laughed at you if you told me, hey, you're going to be up here preaching, bald-headed, but preaching. It's true. This was not my agenda. I did not want that. I wanted my curls. And I lost them. But you see, even when a building's on fire, there's no need to advertise it. You don't have to call 911. You could see it. It's there. The fire is obvious. And a church that is set ablaze by the Spirit does not need to strive to appear alive, because when there is fire, the worship changes. Oh, my God. The worship changes. You know who you're worshiping to. You know why you worship. Because when you were dead in your sins, and you had no hope for restoration, you came to encounter Jesus Christ, and then somebody started telling you about all that he does, and you started to have a new hope. And then when you thought that you were just going to be dead, you're like, no, I'm going to live, because he said it. If I live, you too shall live. So I'm starting to become alive. You see, your prayer changes too. You're no longer just asking God for things. You just start worshiping in your prayer. Your service changes. The way that you serve changes. Man, I got to give it up to the servants of this church, man, because every time they serve, no matter if it's the parking team, the security team, the ushers, man, we have happy servants. The atmosphere changes. Everything can change suddenly. So we talked about waiting, we talked about unity. This is my last point here. Pentecost is not just history, it's a present reality. Church, we need to get that in our heads. Pentecost is still happening today. Many people speak of Pentecost as a historical event, and we are doing it so wrong when we do that. God never intended Pentecost to be a moment in time. He intended it to be a continuing experience. You see, when the same spirit who descended into Jerusalem is still filling lives today, but he is looking for hungry churches. The problem is not that God stopped pouring out his Spirit. The problem is that many stopped waiting. We have stopped waiting because we want to do things our way. Because if it's not the way that we want, we think that God made a mistake. God, I wanted you to restore my marriage, but not that way. I just wanted him to come home. I just wanted him to stop drinking. It's not that way. See, the modern church has technology. We have platforms. We have lights. We have strategies. We have systems. But many times it lacks spiritual power, church. The early church didn't have all this impressive things. Man, they didn't have buildings like this. They didn't have all the lights, the bells, and the whistles. They didn't have all these musical instruments. But you know what it did have? Glory. Because the power of God was within them. You see, the Holy Spirit still responds to obedience. Pentecost happened because somebody chose to obey and wait. You see, waiting requires faith because waiting says, I truly believe God is going to respond. And this is where many of us grow tired before the outpouring comes. But the disciples remained until heaven opened. You know, I was thinking about the upper room, and I remember a few years ago in Spanish, a pastor friend of mine brought the word. And one of the, he brought out something that was so beautiful that I had never seen it that way. The upper room requires intentionality. It requires a sacrifice. Because if I were to go up these stairs right now, I'd probably be fine. Maybe. Hopefully my knees will allow it. But if I go up and down these stairs more than once, I'm probably going to get tired. And I can only imagine how all the prophets, you know, everyone who went up to a mountain, right? You look at the Abraham, the Moseses, the Elijahs who went up the mountain, right? And the mountain, really, when you're going up that mountain, it sometimes can be treacherous. Sometimes it can be, you know, where it's like, man, I'm tired. Church. And then the Holy Spirit hit me this week. So lately I've been going to the gym. You can't tell yet, but you will in a few months. I went to the gym and I had my treadmill at the incline of 15. For those of you who know, that's probably the steepest that you can have it at, right? And I was doing a speed of 3. And I remember after like 10 minutes, man, my legs were getting tired. I wanted to just, you know, stop and drop the incline. And the Holy Spirit in that moment said, that's the problem, Angel. We have a lot of people who want to start but never finish what they started. And I said, God, is that me? Can I just be real with you, church? I grow tired. I grow weak. I wish I could tell you, man, I'm strong every day. I'm not. You can look at everyone here, everyone, even the most seasoned believer, and they will be honest with you, and they will tell you, you know what? Yes, I too grow weak. I too get tired. But you know what the difference is? That we still keep going. Because there has to be a church that is still continuing to move. And we can't fight on the playing ground. We can't fight in the valley. We need to take our battle up to the mountain. We need to take our battle up to the upper room. And you may fall. You may fall, but he is there to pick you right back up. You may grow weak, but he is there to strengthen you. And when you feel like you can't anymore, the power of the Holy Spirit is there to push you along. Because where there is a praying church, when there is a church filled of the Holy Spirit, it can't be stopped. It won't be stopped. So when you start to wait on the Lord, he starts to renew your strength. You may go walking, but you will not grow weary. You are going to soar like an eagle. 120 went up, but why wasn't it more? Why was it only the 120? Because not everybody that walks with you is meant to go along with you. And sometimes we want them to come. We want to grab them by their ears and say, come on, come on, come on. But that's your want. It's your timing. It has to be God's timing. You're called into a different season. But don't worry. You keep praying. You keep climbing up that mountain. You keep asking God for him to do it. And I can tell you, he will do it. We need a church that has spiritual clarity vision. Because everything in this world tells me that I should not believe. But when you keep climbing up that mountain, you will see it. And those who are with you, those who are united with you, will see it as well. You see, the church, it's not born through marketing. It's not born through politics. It's not even born through human influence. It was born with a rushing mighty wind. It was born with fire. It was born with supernatural power, church. But we need a church that hungers and thirsts for that power. The journey is not going to be easy. It's not. I want it. Man, it's not. It's not. But it is very well worth it. Because we are running. We are chasing a crown. We are running towards something better. And those who are united in that same vision, I believe that Pneuma is united in that same vision. And yeah, you may grow weak, but you start to cry out holy. Yeah, you may not want to do it anymore, but you start to cry out holy. Because what is born in the Spirit can only be sustained by the Spirit. What is born in Pneuma, Spirit, can only be sustained by Spirit. But we have to be a church that's moved, led, and empowered by the Spirit. We can't be a church. There's a lot of churches that are moving right now, but with no direction. There's a lot of churches that are being led right now, but they're being led astray. And there's a lot of churches that are being empowered, but with worldly things. We are moved, led, and empowered by His Spirit. We are living in a generation with more access, more information, more technology, more platforms, and yet less fire. And I'm tired of that. I'm tired of that. But I believe that God is raising up a church again that refuses to live without His presence. I believe that God is raising up a church again that will hunger and thirst for righteousness. I believe that God is raising up a church that will stand in the gap and say, no more. I won't be quieted. I won't be shut down. And when the enemy tries to get me to stumble, I'm going to continue to press forward because the power of the Holy Spirit is within me. I believe that there is a church that is being raised up, that marriages are being raised up. I believe that there's a church that is hungry for His presence, that would have fire and not fame, presence over performance, and glory over an applause. Because when the Holy Spirit truly moves, sinners repent, chains are broken, prodigals return, cities awaken, and Jesus is revealed. Pentecost reminds us that God honors unity, the Spirit transforms lives, and that the fire is still available today. Heaven is responding to a hungry, obedient, and united church who are desperate for His presence. We don't need better methods. We need the fire of God within us. We don't need to be entertained by the church. We need a Spirit-filled church. Because when the Spirit descends, the fearful rise, the dry live again, altars burn again, and the cities hear the sound of heaven. Can we stand, church? Maybe you came here today and you're just tired. Maybe you've come here today and you're just feeling dry. Maybe you've been functioning but without fire. But the Spirit who filled the upper room is here today. Do you believe that, church? You see, God is still baptizing with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And it's not the time to play church. I'm not here to play church. I'm not here to preach so that you guys can look at me. Because it's time to burn again. That's what the Holy Spirit was ministering to me this morning. That the church needs to be on fire once again. Because when He starts that fire, nothing can put it away. Nothing can extinguish that fire. Nothing can extinguish that fire. But heaven is still searching for a united altar where He can pour out His glory. I don't know if this is you today, but the altars are open. And we've said this time and time again, the altar isn't just a place for you to come up. It's a place to surrender. What do you have to surrender today? Is it your ego? Is it your pride? Is it hate? Is it resentment? Unforgiveness? What are you dealing with today? The Holy Spirit is waiting to move, but He requires a church that is hungry, who is surrendering, who is wanting more. And this is when you start to cry out, holy, holy, holy. That word holy means set apart. You want to be set apart. We have a lot of people who think that they are holy, but there is no holiness in them. So when you start, and you start to seek Him, and you start to hunger, and you thirst, and you want more of His, of Him, that's when the holiness comes. Holy, holy, holy. But can we be united, church? Can we be united? Can you wait on the promises of God? Can you wait through the process? Because even though it may seem difficult, can I just tell you? He is not a man to lie, or He's not a man to go back on His word. He will do it. If He told you He will do it, church, He will do it. My marriage is proof of that. I am living proof of that. I am a prodigal son that came home. When I was living in a world, in a life of sin, I came home. And I know that we have many people here who can give a powerful testimony of the restoration, the healing power of God. But what we need now is a church that's on fire. So if that's you, will you just pass up this moment? We have a prayer team that's ready, anointed to pray for you.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.